Sault County Technology, on my behalf this morning, I subject myself to all of this, so if it all goes to apart, falls to pieces, it's all on me, right? Thank you to the sound guys and everybody else who actually installed software, did all sorts of things, and tried to make this happen this morning. I appreciate it very much, but we're going to give it a go. This is from a guy who never follows his notes. I'm going to actually preach from his notes and then have slides to go with it. So thank you, Kyle, for your prayers. We definitely need them. Hey, Amy, somebody came to me earlier and told me, it's confirmed just by your expression that, is today your birthday? It is? And do I understand you share the same birth date with my son, my oldest son, Joshua? So it's Joshua and Amy's birthday today. Okay, so I had a number of young people, some of them might be related to you, came to me and actually asked me if we could sing to the both of you. I said we can't do that because we would just be discriminating upon all the other people whose birthdays we missed, but I'm willing to make an exception to that. Okay. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Amy and Joshua. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, guys. All right. So what's interesting to me is that on August the 28th, I was doing my devotions, and the Lord said, hey, preach on this. So I want you to turn your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. Gospel of John, chapter 6, and we're going to get there in a minute. But in preparing to actually preach from this text, I was just really, really led to actually go through a number of things about our salvation. You'll notice that the name of the sermon is Believe in the One He Has Sent, and that comes from, I believe it's chapter 6, verse 29. And this is really significant to us. It's significant to us to appreciate how and why the words of Jesus himself were to believe in the one that he has sent. So we're going to begin by going through a few verses. Look at that, it worked. Good job. Good job, guys. So our salvation depends solely upon Jesus Christ. He's our substitute, and he takes sin's penalty. And we see that there from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21. I'm not going to take the time to read every verse. I'd just appreciate it as the verses change, if you would read, because they're validating. What I'm trying to do is substantiate strictly, purely from the Word of God, the points that I'm making here today. You don't have to take my word for it. It says it right here in the Bible, right? So he is our substitute taking sin's penalty. He's our Savior from sin. He's the author and the finisher of our faith in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. So the work necessary to provide salvation was fully accomplished by Jesus himself, who lived a perfect life. He took God's judgment for sin, and he rose again. So when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. The Bible is quite clear that our own works don't help us to earn salvation. They don't merit salvation. We're saved not because of the righteous things that we have done, not by works. The Bible even goes on to say that there's none righteous, no, not one. This means that offering sacrifices, keeping the commandments, going to church, being baptized, and all the other good deeds that we do, they're incapable of saving us. Those aren't the things that provide our salvation. We can never be good enough, no matter how good we are. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Matthew 19:17 says,
Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who's good. And if you would enter life, keep the commandments. That one that was only good was Jesus Christ. And Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6 says, "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like polluted garments." Another translation of the Bible says, all the good things that we have, they're like filthy rags, right? So the best that I have to offer, I as a guy who got selected to be able to stand up in front and to deliver God's word today, the best that I have to offer to God are filthy rags. That's the best thing that I can conjure up on my own. The Bible's just as clear. I told you it would be a miracle. So far it's working, but I'm not tracking both. So, God's salvation is conditional. God doesn't save everybody. Jesus' sacrifice was great enough for everybody, but what we know is that God doesn't save everybody. The one condition for salvation is faith in Jesus Christ. Over 100 times in the New Testament, I was counting and I just stopped after a while, right? So over 100 times, the word faith or belief is declared to be the only condition for salvation in the New Testament. John chapter 1 and verse 12 actually declares that, "But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God." And Acts chapter 16, verse 31 says, and they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Right? So those are the conditions we need to believe in Jesus. So that brings me to John chapter 6. And if you look at John chapter 6, starting at verse 22 with me, please. It says, "The next day," so the next day, "the crowds that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other small boat there except one that Jesus had not entered in with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone," right? So what happened before this? Just look back a little bit in chapter 6. What happened the day before? Jesus fed a multitude of people, right? So Jesus does this great miracle. And the next day, they're looking for Jesus. What we also know that what happened was that Jesus waited as his disciples departed out in a boat. That's why the people are looking. They're like, "Hey, all the other boats are here, but we don't see Jesus. So something must have happened." Do everybody remember what happened? Jesus walked on water to go out to meet his disciples, right? So it says in verse 23, "There came other small boats from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into small boats and they came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you get here?'" Like, how did you get here, right? Is really the question that they're asking there. "And Jesus said, 'Truly, truly, I say to you that you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God has set his seal.' Therefore they said to him, 'What shall we do so we may receive the works of God?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'The work of God that you believe in him who he has sent.'" So I'm going to kind of try to explain this a little bit. So they come to Jesus and they ask Jesus after they followed him across the sea. They got in a boat, they paddled in a boat, they made their way to Jesus. They ask him how he got here. And then they hear about Jesus saying that, "I'm talking about something eternal here. You're looking at the temporal. You're looking at the physical. You're here for bread." That's what Jesus was saying. In fact, yesterday, sitting at dinner time with a few people that are also experiencing this 21-day fast, the comment came up about the Israelites and manna, right? And how they complained about manna, right? So some of us that have been participating in the fast are complaining about vegetables currently, right? Too many vegetables. No more vegetables, please, right? You know, that kind of thing. That's where we get the announcement for a meat feast, right? But right here, these people follow Jesus, and he recognizes that they're not following him for spiritual food. They're not coming to him because of what this signified. Why did Jesus do miracles? Jesus did miracles to prove who he was. Why was it necessary to prove who he was? He came to declare a new message, prepare a new covenant, do something for the people that had not been done before, and he was proving that he was, in fact, who he said that he was. Now, did they believe that? I ask you, did they believe that? I'm going to say they believed something, because they got in boats and they rowed across the sea to go meet the guy. But Jesus calls them out, and he says to them that, I came to give you the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. And then they come back with a question, and they're like, what must we do to please God? What do we need to do? And that's like a plural kind of a thing. What are the things we need? Tell me, do I need to fast? Do I need to pray more? Do I need to do this, that? Do I need to sacrifice more? What is it that I need to do? That's what they come to Jesus and ask. And Jesus replies to them what's in verse 29. Everybody look at verse 29 for me again. And in verse 29, he says that thing, believe in the one that he has sent. In my Bible, that's in red letters. So that's Jesus Christ talking to the people, and he's saying, this is what you need to do. This is how simple it is. Believe in me. My paraphrase. Believe in me. Believe in the one that he has sent. Here's what's interesting. What happens immediately after that? Immediately after that, so they said to him, what then do you do for a sign that we may see or believe in you? Hello? Is everybody... They followed him across the sea because of the miracles that he did. He declares to them that it's something more than bread that I came for. And what do they ask him for? Do more of the other stuff that you did, right? And so, you know, we have these conversations amongst the people that have had the privilege of participating in this fast over the last 21 days. And we keep asking the question, what's God been doing in your life? What's God been saying to you? What big thing, you know, big revelation, you know, have you experienced? And I'm be honest with you this morning. I haven't received a big revelation from God. I haven't had some earth-shattering kind of experience with God. My experience with God, though, is that God is still speaking. As I've taken the time to draw close to God, he's drawn close to me. I'm pretty sure that I can find a scripture for that. And as I consider what it is, you know, that we do when it says to believe in the one he has sent, because of what I refer to all the time as the woot doot doodaloo, right? The woot doot doodaloo. That's what goes on in my head, right? Circus music. That's what I hear on a regular basis, right? And I have to at times just stop in the woot doot doodaloo, and I need to ask God what he's doing, what he's saying. On the 28th of August, my woo-doo-doo was gone, and God said, preach on this. And I'm like, okay. So I made a note in my phone, because I don't know when I'm going to ever have the opportunity to preach, but God, I'll just put that back there in my pocket, and I'll have that for another time. And then the time came, and I'm like, okay, Lord, what are we going to do? So what we're going to do first is I'm going to find my spot in my notes, and I'm going to pick it up from there. So in John 30, they have a terrible reaction as far as I'm concerned, when they said, we believe, but then they're like, do something for us so that we can believe. And I don't think that we're that separated from them. I actually often will make comments that says, when I read things in the Bible, I'll say, how could they, right? Anybody ever done the how could they? How could they be like that? How could those Israelites have disobeyed God? How could their life look up and down like this? And then I'm like, oh, I better stop. Right? Because how could I? How could I be the one that does the same things with God, right? Jesus Christ, in believing in Jesus, people ask, what can we do? And he said, believe in the one that he has sent. And then that brings us to grace. So grace is God giving us something that we cannot earn and that we do not deserve. According to Romans 11:6, it says, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works, otherwise grace will no longer be grace. So when we believe, it's by grace. It's not by works. It's not something that we've done. The idea that a worker earns his payment while we're the recipient of grace simply because we received it, it's unearned. So if I can make it some sort of illustration, because I'm somebody that learns a little bit by word pictures, everybody's going to like this one. Suppose that you go to your mailbox and you discover that somebody anonymously sent you a check for $1 million. It's a good day. It's a good day to happen. The money's yours if you want it, but you still have to endorse the check. In no way can signing your name on the check be you declaring that you've earned $1 million. The endorsement that you did is not a work. You can never boast about becoming a millionaire through your sheer effort or your incredible business savvy. No, the $1 million was simply a gift, and signing your name was the only way that you could receive it. So similarly, when we exercise our faith in the Lord, it's the only way that we can receive the generous gift of God. And faith cannot be considered working for the gift. It's something God just simply does for us. So true faith can't be considered a work, because true faith requires us to stop working in our flesh. True faith has set its object for us as Jesus Christ and his work on our behalf. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29, where Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 10 says, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. So when we come to Jesus and we ask him to be our Savior, no more works for us. No more striving for our salvation. He did all of the work. And I know that there's those of you that are sitting back there and you're thinking through verses, and the verses that say we're not saved by, but saved for good works. But it's only through the work that Jesus Christ did that we even have the ability to have that space with God, that place with God, to be able to enjoy the things that he's provided for us. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 say, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, right? Other translations say, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. What's it mean? It means that he did it all. Salvation's his. God the Father put Jesus in the place. He was the one that we would be able to place our salvation in. He's the one author, and he made it right. If he didn't do what he did, then we wouldn't have any hope to be looking for any. We wouldn't be here this morning, everybody. We wouldn't have a reason to be in this room this morning if Jesus hadn't done what he came to do. So to take it a step further, true faith can't be considered works for us, because it's a gift from God, and it's not something, something that we do on our own. By the way, I thought it was really interesting. On Monday morning, and some of us, we were together, the elders had an interview on Tuesday night, and I didn't have a voice or much of a voice on Tuesday night. On Monday morning, I woke up and I had laryngitis type of symptoms. And I'm like, oh, that's really great. I got to preach on Sunday and I got no voice, right? So I thought it was an interesting thing, but I'm like, you know what, Lord, I'm going to commit. Even if my voice is squeaking like when I was 13 years old, I'm going to get up and I'm going to do what you've asked me to do. So I just had a little 13-year-old squeak there. Apologize for that, but that's how and why. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, for grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not of your own doing. It's the gift of God. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him, is John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And what? I will raise him up on the last day. Praise the Lord. That's what we're looking for. We're looking for the hope of something more than just what we have right here and right now, right? Hope of heaven, hope of eternity with God. So when we go on, and they said, look for the little green banner. It's small for my old eyes up here. What we realize, though, about making a confession is that Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 says that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, right? And that's a difficult thing. It's a difficult thing for me to stand here in front of everybody, read that verse, and understand the truth of what that is. Do we understand what that means? That means that there's possibly people in this room today that might be playing church, might be playing a relationship with God, might be naming the name of God. Oh, Lord, Lord, but we'd have to face God and he would say, depart me from me because I never knew you. And my point and purpose today would certainly not be to stand here and cause anybody to doubt your salvation. But what I can also do that I know today is that if you're playing games with God, you know. I don't, but you know if it's a game or not. So that brings me to questions that I have. I've always got questions, right? So my question is, do you believe in Jesus? Seems like a strange question. Sounds like the same. I might be standing up here and say, do you believe in Santa Claus? Do you believe in the Tooth Fairy? Do you believe in aliens? Do you believe in something like that? But my question is, do you believe in Jesus? And I'm asking for more, do you believe that Jesus Christ existed, that he was somebody that lived at some point in time? The meaning of the question I'm asking is, do you believe that Jesus Christ is who the Bible says he is, and you're trusting him as your Lord and Savior? Do you believe that Jesus is God in human form? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was with God from the creation of the world, from all time. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the Son from the Father, full of grace and truth, right? Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay for the penalty of your sins? Paul says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture. It's significant. It's paramount to our faith that Jesus died and that he did what he did. I grew up in a faith that believed that Jesus died. I just never accepted that for myself personally. I never made it my own. It wasn't my personal relationship. And here's what I have to say. If I faced Jesus at that time before having made this realization and this confession of accepting Jesus as my personal Savior, I'd have stood in front of the Lord and said, hey, I was a good guy. I went to church for a long time. I had perfect Sunday school attendance, blah, 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 down the line. And he would have said what I read before from John that said, depart from me because I never knew you. So it's important for us that we understand that Jesus became sin for us. The perfect, sinless Son of God became sin for me and for you because we couldn't do it on our own. So he was there to pay the penalty for our sins. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Jesus provides something for us. My sin caused me to be separated from God and caused me to need to be judged by God, but God. But God. Jesus makes the difference. So do you believe this? That the sacrifice of Jesus, God the incarnate, that means God come down in human flesh. He lived as a man, right? That God incarnate is the only adequate payment for your sins. 1 John 2:2. Actually, I put up two different versions of it. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for all's only, but for the sins of the whole world. And then when I read that, I got to go to the dictionary because I don't know what propitiation means. Actually, I do now, but one time I didn't. But he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. So remember that I said that salvation is conditional. Not everybody gets saved. Jesus' sacrifice was great enough for the whole world, but it's only those who place their faith and trust in Jesus who get to receive that and get the advantage of what it was that he did. It's important for us to see that. So I ask these questions. Do you believe these things? If so, that's great. But believing the facts about Jesus is only part of the equation. Biblical faith and belief is far more than believing certain things have come true or that they are true. Believing a biblical saving faith is also trusting and relying on those facts. So I'll use a physical example. This particular stool, there's two of these back in the sound room, and they always scare me, right? When you see this thing folded up, you're like, oh no, I'm not sitting on that particular stool because there ain't no way that stool's gonna hold me up. So biblical faith would be like this. You can look at this chair, and I've already confessed that I don't think that the chair is adequate, but I know for sure that the chair is because I've sat on the chair before. But you can look at a chair and you can say, well, it looks like a good chair. Looks like it was constructed well. Looks like it's pretty sturdy. I believe that the chair could support me, right? And that's a faith that's not a biblical faith. That's a faith about knowing about a faith, but not trusting in a faith, right? So a biblical faith would be more like this, that you're going to sit on the chair. Now, notice I'm sitting on the chair, but I got most of my weight on my own 2 feet, right? Why? Well, I'm not really sure that this stool can actually do what it's supposed to do, right? So if the chair was totally pulled out from underneath me, I got it covered, right? I'm good. Not really sitting, just looks like I'm sitting, right? This might be a game that we all can play with church and with God. God, I trust you, but not really. I'm really trusting in me. I got this, God. And when I need you, I'll let you know, right? And I can tell you that there's been times in my life that I live my faith like that. But this is really the faith that God's looking for from us. One that's fully resting, One where I'm relying completely on the chair to do everything that I needed to do, to support my full weight and to take care of me. And I'm trusting in the ability of the chair to do that, right? Maybe looking like I'm on the swing set here a little bit today, right? But it's important for us to be able to get beyond the place where we are thinking about the chair, but we're relying on the chair. Thinking about faith in Jesus and his salvation, but relying solely on the salvation of Jesus Christ to get me to heaven. Because as we are even doing some of the studies that we're doing, it says some of the things that have been said about, you can be as close to God as the price that you're willing to pay. I believe in that to a degree, but here's what I want you to understand. The price has already been paid for us to have access to our God. He paid it all. And he just calls us into relationship with him so that we can have that. And I made the mention about if the chair could be pulled out from under us. If we're sitting on and trusting on Jesus Christ, I'll make you a guarantee that can't be pulled out from underneath you. You can trust fully upon Jesus Christ. So if you understand and you believe what the Bible says about Jesus, then you're trusting in those truths for salvation, then I'm going to tell you you're saved. You believe in Jesus in the biblical sense. But if you're uncertain that you truly believe in Jesus, but you have a desire to, or you feel God drawing you into faith in Jesus, the next step is really simple. Just believe. Just trust in Jesus. Rely on him for your salvation and allow God to turn you from your sin to a place of forgiveness and salvation. So today we're actually going to have the opportunity to celebrate around the Lord's table and remember what it is that he did for us. So what I can say is that I don't think there's a better day than today to have the opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to invite you to say that before we receive the Lord's table, I'd like to invite you to come forward for that salvation, and we'll pray with you. We'll pray for you to be able to invite Jesus into your life and in your heart. So as Paul plays, I'll invite you to do that.